we're in the book of Ezra chapter 3. We looked at the first part of that chapter last week. We'll look at the second part of the chapter this morning. Ezra chapter 3, our focus is going to be on verses 6b through 13. So the rest of the chapter, 6b through 13, Ezra chapter 3 is what I'll read for this morning. Hear God's holy word. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in their towns, and the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem, then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of God, the God of Israel, to offer burnt sacrifices on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. And after the regular burnt offerings, the offerings of the new moon, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of the Lord, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord for his good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weepings. But the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, the word of our God endures forever. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice and we give you praise and thanks for the blessings that you give to us. Father, we thank you that you brought us here again to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that your word has been read and that your word is about to be proclaimed. Lord, what you spoke long ago is not only for a people of long ago, but is for your people here and now, because your word is living and active. So, Father, grant us your blessing. Be with us now and speak to us. Lord, direct our hearts, direct our minds, direct our lives, that we might serve and glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw Jeshua and Zerubbabel, along with others, rebuild the altar of burnt offerings, which stood adjacent to where the temple had been. It was in the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, our September, October. Although there was no temple or Ark of the Covenant to celebrate the Day of Atonement, the altar was built, and they celebrated with burnt offerings, with freewill offerings. They celebrated the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which was a seven-day ceremony. And it involved several sacrifices, and there were sacrifices morning and evening. And it seems that there were perhaps even hundreds of animals that were sacrificed during this time. And think about it. It had been 50 years since they had celebrated last the Feast of Tabernacles, or were able to make any burnt offerings before the Lord. But here they are, you might say, barely unpacked. Certainly not all set up in their homes, but they gathered to Jerusalem as one man to worship the Lord. They gave priority to worship. They stopped everything in order to acknowledge the hand of God in their lives. They stopped from all the important things that they had to do and put priority on the worship of God. And we, brothers and sisters, are to prioritize worship as well. We are to prioritize the Lord's Day. Surely there are many things that we need to do and accomplish, right? To care for our families, to maintain our homes, things that we can't and we ought not neglect. But yet at the same time, the worship of God must always be a priority in our lives. The Lord's Day must always be a priority in our lives. God is worthy of worship. And we saw as well that they had a sense of their sin. As burnt offerings were made for atonement before the Lord, they knew that they had been exiled for their sin, and they knew that God had brought them back. And so they're seeking mercy and grace. But the altar was just the beginning. The temple would need to be reconstructed as well. And indeed, what a holy task that would be. So if they're going to begin with that task, they would most certainly need atonement for sin. You see, we're not made holy because we partake in something that is good or right. We're not made holy because we do things that we're called to do or because we do anything. That is not how we're made holy. We are made holy by sacrifice. What do I mean by that? Well, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin. We're made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place. And then out of thankfulness, we're to strive to live holy lives because Christ was sacrificed in our place. What we'll see today is the work of rebuilding the temple begins, and the foundation of the temple is laid. Three things for us to focus on: the work to be done. And then secondly, praising God for that work. Then we'll also talk about the discouragement that was there in that work as well. But as the foundation of the temple is not yet laid, there is indeed work to be done. Masons and carpenters and skilled workmen of all types would need to be gathered together. They need to be supplied. And they're going to need all these kinds of materials, and they're particularly going to need especially wood. And wood, particularly the wood needed for this construction, was not easy to come by in Jerusalem itself. Cedar trees grew in the northern territories of Tyre and Sidon. And so we read in verse 7, so they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon with the sea to Joppa, or to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So money and supplies are given to the masons, the carpenters, to get wood and to get this project started. And then presumably following the collection, this collection in the Feast of Tabernacles, the people return to their homes to begin the work or to continue the work of resettlement. Some perhaps starting businesses, some working the soil, getting ready for the winter and then the spring so that they can plant and provide for their families. different kinds of things, involved, whatever, building a home, preparing the home, all that was needed to be done. This was the seventh month of the year, of their first year back, our September, October, as I said. But now look at verse 8. Only a little time had passed. There is a bit of time passing, right, between verses 7 and 8, but some time passes. Now, in the second year, after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. Now notice, right, the second month of the second year. Only 6 months had passed. Not a whole lot of time to get things settled at home, to get things set up after 50 years being away from Jerusalem. It's now spring and the supplies are available. The work on the temple is ready to commence. And so Jeshua and Zerubbabel get things going. But notice that while Jeshua and Zerubbabel made a beginning to the work, they didn't do so alone. They did it with the rest of the kinsmen, the priests, the Levites, and note, all who had come back to Jerusalem from the captivity. Notice the degree of involvement here in the work. It wasn't just left to the Levites. It wasn't just left to certain leaders to get this done. It was the remnant, all of them that were getting this done. All were serving the Lord. There was unity in the work. There was enthusiasm in the work. It wasn't the work of a couple of devoted people. The exiles, the remnant that had returned, made it a priority to get the building going and to worship the Lord. And that's the devotion that we need to see today as well. Sometimes, and I'm not saying that's the case here, but sometimes in some churches, a large percentage of the work is done by a small percentage of the people. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to do everything, but we are all to seek to serve the Lord, to seek to the building of the church, the building of the kingdom of God. You remember our study in 1 Corinthians. All who are believers, all who are true believers have the Spirit and have been gifted. And so you, not just the leaders, you have a work to do in the building of the kingdom of God. Whatever your gift is, it is important. And you are important in the work of building the church. We ought not to think, I'm not special, I can't do things. You may not be able to do this, but the Lord may have gifted you with this. And whatever it is that the Lord has enabled you to do, you're to serve in God's church, serving to the glory of God. All of you, if you are believers, have the Spirit and have been gifted to serve the church. Remember, why have we been given gifts? Not for ourselves, but to love our brothers, to seek the building up of the kingdom of God. Your gifts are different than others, but you have gifts. And when the whole church serves and worships with enthusiasm, great things can be accomplished by the grace of God for the glory of God. And we do see some organization here too. The priests and the Levites would be overseeing the work. Now the normal age for entry into service with the Levites was initially 30. You can read about that in Numbers 4, and later there's some talk about 25 in Numbers chapter 8. And there's some other talk in other places about 20, and here we see 20. Perhaps because of the great need and the work that was ahead. But here's a great beginning. And all are involved, not just a few, not just the so-and-sos, all are involved. We know from Haggai, unfortunately, though, that work at a point later came to a halt. And the work was completed 20 years later. Not because of the difficulty of the task, but because the people eventually lost sight of the was small in the sense that it had just begun. But it was a testimony that the Lord was with them and that he had not forgotten his promises. You see, they knew that they were disciplined in Babylon, but the Lord had brought them home. God had not forgotten his people. God had not abandoned his people. There was a time in Babylon, as I pointed out in the past, that they didn't feel like singing, that they didn't feel like praising God, because it was difficult in Babylon. Psalm 137 says this: by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, if I forget you, O Jerusalem? Let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. And Jeremiah earlier said, Jeremiah 31, verses 7 through 11, for thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nation. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor together, a great company. They shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and he will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. The Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. God had promised to rescue his people, and now where are they? They're back in Jerusalem. They are seeing the beginning of the building of the temple again, where they will be able to worship the Lord. They were able to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for the first time in 50 years. And now they can see the foundation of the temple beginning. Truly, it was right to sing praise to God. Ezra 3:11 appears to be a quote from Psalm 100. And they sang responsibly, Ezra 3:11, they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever for Israel. And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the temple of the Lord was Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5 says this: enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And as they're singing, give thanks to the Lord, they were in essence saying, God remembers his promise. God hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forgotten his people. He did what he said he would do. He brought us back here, and we can see the beginning of the work. We can see there's going to be a temple. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's with us. Give thanks to him. Now, I know we're disappointed, and ought to be, with many of the results of the recent election. But still remember, the Lord is good. He will not leave us. He will not abandon his church. In any age, he will keep a people for himself. In this story of the exiles' return to Jerusalem, you see, it's our story as well. Why do I say that? What do I mean by that? Well, brothers and sisters, first of all, we are reminded that God is faithful to his promises. The God who kept his word and brought the exiles back home would keep his word, and did keep his word, and sent the Savior into the world. Sent his son into the world to redeem us. But also think of it this way. This idea of bringing the exiles back was a fulfillment in sending Jesus Christ into the world. Do you understand what I mean by that? Think about it. this way. Where was Jesus to be born? City of David. How could that be accomplished if God didn't bring his people back from Babylon? So what do we see here? God is keeping his promise in sending his son. Without them going to going back to Israel, right? There'd be no birth of Christ according to the commands of Scripture, according to the promises of Scripture. God is keeping his promise. And so this return of Israel, the remnant to Jerusalem, is a fulfillment, is part of the fulfillment in the coming of Christ to save his people from their sin. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. God's steadfast love does endure forever. He has not forgotten his promises. He has not and he will never neglect his people. Are you going through trials and struggles? We do, don't we? Sometimes it feels like things are good, and then all of a sudden, we get hit with a trial. And then we're waiting to get through that trial, knowing God's faithful. And then we get hit with a few more trials at the same time, and we wonder, God, can I get through the first one first? But what we have to remember is God is still working all things for the good. And he's not leaving us. He's not forsaking us. He never has, and he never will. That's proof positive in the fact that he sent the Israelites to Babylon, but brought them back so as to keep his promise in the coming of Christ, and indeed sent Christ into the world. Occasions of God's blessings like this should elicit songs of praise from his people. Surely it is good to sing praises about the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. It's good to sing new songs, honoring and praising God for his faithfulness. I want to point out that these worshipers in Jerusalem, some could have perhaps been tempted to celebrate their own work. I mean, think about what they had gone through, right? Months traveling back, carrying things, must have been a painstaking process, a lot of work to be done, the rebuilding of homes, the moving then after they get there to Jerusalem, after helping Vera move, which was a joy and a blessing. I was taking some Aleve or ibuprofen for a little bit for the back. The back hurt. And you can imagine these people thinking, right, my back hurts. What am I praising God for? I did this. But no. The Lord brought them back from Babylon. He worked in the spirit of Cyrus to send them back. And even more than that, God worked in their own spirit to bring them back. They wouldn't have chosen to come back on their own. In other words, apart from the work of God in them, they could do nothing and they would do nothing. You see, Paul would later say in Philippians chapter 2, 13 and 14, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing." God deserves the credit. God is the one that brings about the work. That doesn't mean that we're not called to work, but we don't take the credit in it. God takes the credit. God deserves the credit. God is the one who works in us. Otherwise, we would accomplish nothing. God has given us life. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who gives us strength. He's the one who works within. He provides. And so it's right that we praise God for all things. Even if we're working, because it's God who's working in us. Yet we also do see discouragement in the work going on as well. Verses 11 to 13. "And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Among those who looked upon the work begun, the foundation being laid, there were older folks there, some who would remember, some who would have seen themselves Solomon's temple. They would have gone there. They would have worshipped there. Now at this point, there's only a foundation, no temple to be seen. So for the older folks who had seen the prior temple, they became discouraged. And actually, they were more than discouraged. They lamented. Why did they lament? Well, we're not given all the details on that. Somehow it did appear that this temple, though, would measure up to the beauty of the temple in Solomon's day. It wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't have the same glory. And it's true, certain things were missing, gone. The Ark of the Covenant, gone. Ten Commandments, gone. Aaron's rod, gone. Some of these older men remembering and thinking back are mourning and lamenting, while others are shouting for joy. And there's so much noise that the sounds of weeping and the sounds of rejoicing were hard to distinguish. And there would have been a lot of people there and a lot of noise. Perhaps even Haggai was there. His prophecy takes place, you might say, about 17 years in the future from this point here. And Haggai had to call the people to begin rebuilding again. Because the work at some point came to a halt. The people were then, read Haggai, were living in their paneled homes while the temple of the Lord was left in ruins. And so that enthusiasm, that joy that started the work at some point just comes to a halt. One wonders if one of the causes that the temple building came to a halt was the weeping of these older men. Did their weeping lead to discouragement in Israel as a whole? Did that discouragement lead to sapping the younger of the energy they had to do the work and lead to some paralysis? In other words, why bother building? This isn't going to have the same glory as Solomon's. Is it worth the effort if I could see my grandfather looking at this and crying and weeping because it doesn't look like it's going to measure up? Why should I bother trying? I'm working hard and I can't please them. In fact, think of it this way. Parents, what would it be like to raise your children and they strive to do something good and you say, well, you know what, son? When I was a kid, I could do it twice as good as you. What do you think sons would respond to that? Oh, when I was young, we knew how to serve the Lord. You're not really doing that great here. Can you imagine the younger saying or thinking, what's the point of my elders? Can't find anything good to say about it. See, sometimes observations of the glory of the past, too, can be, not always, but can be exaggerated. And Scripture warns about this attitude. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, it says this, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. For Zechariah 4, verse 10 also says, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the pomp lying in the hand of Zerubbabel. You ought not despise the day of small things. Now, brothers and sisters, we ought to be very encouraged about the labors of the past and things accomplished in the past. I'm thinking recently, of course, we celebrated Veterans Day. What a sacrifice were made by so many. Recent past, distant past, and we can remember that. We can be thankful to God for that. Praise God for that. But the spirit in Ezra's day can still be present in our day as well. And we need to be aware of the fact that it's often easier to glamorize the past than be enthusiastic about the present and the future to come. In Haggai's day, older men were saying that the temple construction was, as Haggai 2:3, as nothing. The older guys, what do you doing is as if nothing. The brothers and sisters, whether younger or getting up and serving the Lord, it's rather discouraging. Hear our elders say, it's like nothing. That can sap you of energy. My brothers and sisters, my first call was in Carson, North Dakota. The church had been vacant for a couple of years before I went there. But the prior pastor was an older and well-respected pastor in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Pastor G.I. Williamson. He is a dear brother that I love. And he's been a great encouragement to me over the years. Now, he was no longer living in Carson when I was there, but I would occasionally get a phone call asking how the church was, how the people were, and encouraging me on in the work that was being done there. And it was a blessing and an encouragement. But can you imagine if Pastor G.I. Williamson would call this young pastor and say, oh man, I wouldn't have done it like that. Oh man, you shouldn't have done that. That's like nothing. What are you doing that for? Think that would have helped me? That doesn't mean that an older brother can't correct and help a younger brother. Of course he can. Younger men need to listen to older men. And younger women need to listen to older women. But older brothers and sisters, when the younger are serving, encourage them. Rejoice in their service. Urge them forward. Build them up. Let them know that you are thankful for their work and encourage them to continue laboring. I mean, imagine, even again, let's say, a child working with dad on the car or whatever else. The child's doing something, and dad looks over. No, you're not doing it right. Let me do it. What's a child going to learn? Now, there are things, right? I don't deny there are times that a father has to say, I'm going to have to do this because, you know, if you get hurt and you're maybe not ready for it, there are places for that, of course. I think you know what I'm talking about. Let the younger know you're thankful for their work. Encourage them in their work. Encourage them to work and serve. There are several ways in which the older generation's sentiments in Ezra's day deserve the Lord's rebuke. For one, it showed a disregard for what the Lord was currently doing. The Lord was working. The Lord did bring them back. The Lord rescued his people. The temple foundation had been laid. They had worshipped God. Sacrifices of burnt offerings were given. It showed a spirit of ingratitude that was unable to count the blessings that are ours now. And looking back and saying, well, it's not like it was in the past. By the way, it's not only the older that can show a spirit of ingratitude, so can the young. Things may be hard in your life now, whether you're young or old, frustrating. Has not the Lord given you life? Has not the Lord provided his son to die for you? Has not the Lord been with you and been faithful to you every single moment of your days, even when you haven't been to him? Is not the promise of Christ's return true? Is he not coming again? Take time to be thankful. Not just this week. Every single day. Derek Thomas writes this. Not every day is a day of lavish provisions. Yet even on the days when all we have is bread and water, these are precious gifts of Almighty God. Lean times are times of blessings too. Many of us have been there, down to the last few dollars. The days before credit cards, when paying for a bill literally meant that we had to depend on God for the provision of tomorrow. Moreover, those of us who have been there would not wish that experience taken away. There were days when the lessons we learned about trust and gratefulness were profoundly real. And they are etched into our subconscious in a way that makes us deeply grateful that God took enough interest in us to teach us to trust him for bread and water. The observation is often distorted, exaggerating past glories and undervaluing present blessings. At its base lies an inability to trace the providence of God and his daily provision for his people. Brothers and sisters, a spirit of gloom, discouragement is a spirit of ingratitude for the blessings that God gives even now. Yes, be thankful for the past. Yes, remember the past. But be thankful for the blessings he gives now. Encourage others. Encourage the younger to continue to serve. Focus on the goodness of God. And let's do all we can to serve and worship him, regardless of what's going on in our country, regardless of what's going on in our lives, regardless of what we remember from the past. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be a thankful people. We know, Lord, that we struggle with thankfulness often. We can grumble. We can complain. We can think like it's not like it was in the past. But Lord, how we thank you that you are faithful. Help us to remember that and not forget your faithfulness, your mercy, your goodness, your grace. And so, Father, grant us the blessing of being able to glorify you and being thankful. May we be thankful this week. May we be thankful, Lord, each day for the blessings you give. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.